name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is a most joyful thing to be back in the midst of all of you. Please turn our Bibles now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And the topic of our consideration today is keep the faith. When we look at the teaching of faith in the Holy Scriptures, we see that there are two aspects of faith that are being taught to us. The first aspect of faith is what we call the objective faith. The objective faith refers to the whole body of doctrine, the whole body of words that are given by God to us in the Bible. The second aspect of faith would be what we call the subjective faith. The subjective faith would then be our trust and our wholehearted devotion to all these words. That these words are what we cling on to. These words are what we believe in. These are the words that we want to live by. We want to hold on to. And so therefore, when we consider this topic, keep the faith, we are talking about not only just the subjective portion of faith. For oftentimes when people talk about keep the faith, they would like to emphasize on this portion, the subjective portion, our faith and trust. But you must understand that when we talk about our faith and trust, there must be an object, isn't it? If you have faith and trust in the wrong object, then this keeping of the faith would be something that is in vain. But if this object is the right object in which you place your faith and trust in, then this guarding would be something that is most necessary, it would be something that is most urgent, it would be something that is most precious. And that is and this faith would therefore be the faith that you find here in the Holy Scriptures. Faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, faith in the Word of God. Keep the faith. This word keep that you'll find down here in verses 12 to 14, you will notice that the word keep occurs in these verses two times. The first word for keep is in verse 12. The second word for keep is in verse 14. These two words of keep has this understanding of guarding. Now, there are two main words of keep in the Scriptures. One word for keep is where we get the word for treasury. Now, when this particular word is used, it has the understanding of a person keeping or guarding something because that particular object is precious to him. Now, that is the word that you find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, whereby the Bible says, right, you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Right, and here God's word says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now this word keep would be the second type of keep, where we get the word treasury. Right, and the emphasis of this particular word would then be, this particular thing that you are guarding is so precious, and therefore it is important for you to defend and to keep hold of this particular object. Now, this word down here though, in verses 12 and verse 14, is simply the word God. And when you have this particular term that is used, the emphasis on this term would be the action itself. It is something that you must do, and you must do it consistently. You must make sure that you are guardians of this faith. And simply by this fact that the Bible tells us that it is no option for us, we must be guardians of this faith, tells us that in this world, this faith of that we hold to will oftentimes be assailed. It will oftentimes be under attack. And the reason is this, Remember what you have heard last week when Brother Samuel Joseph was here. I believe he talked about the adversary, the roaring lion which walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Right? We live in a world whereby Satan and his minions are very active. And who is Satan? Satan is somebody who is the accuser of the brethren. He seeks to bring down the testimony of Christians so that the name of Christ may be corrupted. That is what Satan would try to do. To spoil the witness of Christ Jesus. To spoil the testimony of God's word. And so therefore, understand this. This will be the kind of life that we have here down in this world. Yes, we thank God that Christ has saved us by His grace and He has also given us this gift to believe in Him so that we may continue to walk in the pathway of righteousness so that we may find salvation in Him. However, when we come into this world, there will be many things that will come our way that will seek to cause us to want to move away from the pathway of this faith, to move away from the pathway of the word, to move away from the pathway of this truth. Satan may use temptations. The world may throw various goodies and carrots in our way to cause us, the world is not so bad, so beautiful, so bright and beautiful. Hey, why not follow the way of the world? Or perhaps the world, Satan and his minions, the powers that be in high places may throw to us persecutions, humiliations, difficulties, challenges, may throw to us many cares, so much so that we become so discouraged. Hey, now that I'm a Christian and then I want to follow the way of the word and then I have to suffer all these things. And that is where we may be tempted to let go of this faith that we have. That is not what we are supposed to do. That is what young Timothy is not supposed to do, especially now he is the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And very soon, Paul is going to be gone. He's going to depart from this world. It's not going to be with him anymore. He must remember the one thing that he must not let go, the one thing that he must hold on to is the faith. It's his faith. His faith in the Word, his faith in Christ Jesus. This was the example which Paul has set before him, isn't it? And Paul makes it very clear that this was how he lived his life in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. For what things? What is this cause? Well, this is the cause that is stated in verse 11. Paul, because of the gospel, because of the calling of God, was appointed to be a preacher, was appointed to be an apostle, was appointed to be a teacher of the Gentiles. And we know from the Holy Scriptures what great things Paul had suffered for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of God's word, isn't it? We know that Paul oftentimes had to suffer shipwreck, oftentimes had to suffer imprisonment. And while he was in prison, there were times where he also had to suffer incarceration. He was caned with the whip. His flesh was torn. He also had to suffer hungerings. He also had to suffer thirst. He also had to suffer from the cold. He also had to suffer from stones that are being thrown at him. He also had to suffer from attacks, firstly, right, from his own people, which were the Jews. He also had to suffer attacks from the Gentiles as he go about preaching. For example, when he went to preach at Ephesus, what happened? Well, the people were very concerned with the gospel that he preached because they thought that they would take away their living as makers of idols, makers of the goddess Diana. And so, therefore, they began to attack him. So there were attacks from the Jews. The Jews claimed that he taught a way that was heretical, different from the faith of the Old Testament. You have the Gentiles who attack him because they thought that he is going to take away their living from making all these idols. And then when you come to the church, you will realize that in the church there were false teachers, there were false brethren, and even immature brethren who at first did not understand what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach them, and being rebellious in their ways, they also spoke against him. They also did not receive him. Now, these were the kinds of sufferings that Paul had to go through because of the faith, because of his call to be the preacher, to be the apostle, to be the teacher of the Gentiles, because of the gospel. Physical afflictions and also emotional afflictions. Afflictions of the body, afflictions of the heart. And yet, through all these things, Paul was able to declare, I am not ashamed. Why? Because I know one thing, that with respect to my salvation and respect to my faith in Christ Jesus, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is his answer. I am most willing to go through all these sufferings. I am also not ashamed of all these sufferings. And the reason is this. The reason is I know, firstly, whom I believe, and I know the one whom I believe will also help me by keeping my salvation and also keeping my faith in him, guarding it. Nobody shall be able to pluck me out of his hand. I know whom I have believed. Now, who is this person in whom Paul has believed and whom Timothy has also believed? This person is none other than God himself, isn't it? I know. And this word know here firstly talks about cognitive knowledge, intuitive knowledge. Intuitively, he knows God. But this is not only just cognitive knowledge, because if it's just cognitive knowledge, then it's not saving knowledge at all. It's just theoretical knowledge. God is not just a theory to the Apostle Paul. And how do we know that it is not just a theory? Because he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Now, this word persuaded is a very important word. So from here, we know that it's not just cognitive knowledge, but there is also assent. He acknowledges that whatever he has read, whatever he has learned in the Holy Scriptures is true. And there is also this full-hearted conviction and trust and devotion to what is written in the Scriptures, to the Savior himself, to Christ Jesus himself, to God the Father himself. There is this experiential knowledge that is present in the Apostle Paul. Is this the kind of faith that you have in the first place? One worry that we oftentimes have is this, is that there may be, that in the church there may sometimes be a mixed multitude, and you can have people who come in and they may be able to profess a faith in Christ Jesus. They say, I believe in Christ Jesus. They are able to answer anything that is presented to them in terms of the catechism. And in terms of their talk, they are also able to use the kind of terminology which Christians will use. But in their heart, there is never really this persuasion, this conviction, this true wholehearted devotion to God himself. Oh yes, they may be able to say whom God is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And that is exactly the knowledge that is required down here, whom God is. They may be able to say it, but to them, it is just a theory. Perhaps they may have grown up in church. Their parents may have taught them at home. They may have good Sunday school teachers who taught them all these things. But it is just something on pen and paper. It is just something, some words that are written on computer screen. It is just some fantasy concept. And it is never something that is truly in the heart. That is not what was in the life of the Apostle Paul. It is not just theory. It is reality. And he knows exactly whom God is. He knows firstly that God is faithful to all His words. And since God has given us this gospel, and since God has promised us that whosoever believeth in Him will be led all the way until the final day, whereby we will be together with Him in the new heavens and the new earth with the glorified body. This is the truth that is declared in the Holy Scriptures. Paul knew it. It's not just theory. Faithful. He knew it. And he also knew from the Holy Scriptures that when God says He is almighty, yes, He truly, not only is He faithful, He is truly almighty, He truly has the power to do so. That when God says, when Christ says in John chapter 10, verses 28 to 29, that nobody is able to pluck those of my own out of my hand, out of the Father's hand, right? Verse 28, out of Christ's hand, verse 29, out of the Father's hand, that this is something that will truly happen in this world. That when God says that God will keep our faith, right? That is the first point. God will keep our faith. It is not theory, it is something that is real. That when our faith will fail, Christ will hold it fast. Because the Bible here says He is able to guard our salvation, to guard our faith, to guard whatever we have committed unto Him against the day, until the day whereby we will stand before Him in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is something that is most assuring, isn't it? When we talk about keep the faith, you will realize that keeping the faith is impossible if we do it solely by our human strength. We will not be able to do it. Because who are we? We are just sinners, isn't it? Sinners that are saved by the grace of God. We need God to help us. We need God to lead us. We need God to keep us, to guard us. And that is exactly the promise of God down here. He will guard us to the very end. That though the world may seek to assail us from every corner, yet our passage all the way to heaven is safe. And so therefore, when the Apostle Paul was whipped and his flesh was torn out, when the Apostle Paul was thrown into prison, and in this particular case, remember, he was thrown into the prison and he knew that this would be the last time. His life is going to end now. And yet he is able to say at this point of time, though these people who have thrown me into jail, like in this case, Nero, who have thrown me into jail, will be able to take away this body and destroy it. Yet I know my soul is safe. Only one person is able to destroy both the body and the soul. And that person is none other than God Himself. But this God is no longer my enemy. This God, through Christ Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb, has saved me, has redeemed me. And so, yes, though the world may therefore proclaim and ask me, give up the faith, give up the faith. And indeed, in those days, in the first century, it was not easy. You will realize, for example, in the book of Hebrews, that many of the Jews were very much tempted to go back to the old ways of Judaism. And why so? Well, because in those days, if you call yourself a Christian, you were ostracized. You were deeply ostracized. The world in which they lived was a world that worshipped idols, worshipped the Greek and Roman gods, worshipped Diana, worshipped Zeus, worshipped many, many of the other gods, and also very important in those days was what they called the imperial cult. That was what I've learned when I visited Turkey and Greece this time, the prominence of the imperial cult. One deep irony was that the people in Rome, they didn't really worship the emperor. That's the irony. They didn't really worship the emperor. But those outside of Rome itself, the capital, right? You know that the Roman Empire is not restricted to Rome. Right? It's called Roman Empire. So it is stretched far and wide. Those outside of Rome, they really venerated the emperors as gods. And so what happened is this. If you therefore do not venerate the emperor as gods, they will keep you out of society. And when they keep you out of society, you know one thing that will happen. They will not be able to buy and sell. They will not be able to buy and sell. And you said, just imagine this kind of life which the first century Christians AD had to go through. And this was the kind of world that Paul had to confront. And what therefore kept them through all these things is this. Okay, they may be able to take away all these things from me, including what in the mind of people are the basic necessities of life. Yet, I know that God will keep me, keep my soul, keep my body, keep my salvation, and also He is the one who has given me faith to believe in Him, will also be the one who will guard my faith in Him. And it is to God whom I must flee to. It is to God whom I must cling to. God will keep. And because we know that God will keep, and because Paul knew God will keep, and because Timothy also knew that God will keep, so therefore, now comes the human responsibility. Therefore, there is no option for us but also to cling on to this faith, to keep the faith, to guard the faith. We must guard the faith. And there is no excuse for us to do so because God has given us every resource to keep the faith. His promise, His assurance, I will help you. I am there to guard all these things. Your salvation, your faith is safe in me. I am active in guarding you. I am not asleep. I know exactly what you are going through and I will be there for you. So now, what is the duty that you need to do? What is your responsibility? You better make sure that you guard the faith. What then does it mean to guard the faith? What does it involve? Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The word sound words here, the word sound is literally the word where we get hygiene from, right? Hygiene, hygienic. Now, of course, this does not refer to physical hygiene, though it is important, but here it refers to words that brings about good spiritual health. Healthy words, right? Spiritually healthy words. And these are the words in which you must hold on to. Do not let go. Right? These are the words which you have heard of me, which you have learned from me. And what are these words which Timothy had learned from the Apostle Paul? Of course, none other than the Holy Scriptures. Yes, so here, firstly, we see the first aspect of the Christian faith, right down here, the objective faith. You must make sure that you hold on to these words and not let go. And please understand that here in this world, the test will be for you to let go of these words. Every day the test will be the same. It will always be, which one do you want to hold on to? Do you want to hold on to your possessions? Do you want to hold on to your relationships? Do you want to hold on to your health, to your life? Or do you want to hold on to these sound words? That will always be the test that will be presented to you from day to day. And that was the test that will be presented to Timothy also. And the world is only going to get more and more perilous. Now this is Nero, right? And we have learned about Nero, right? Nero who ransacked Rome and later threw the blame upon Christians, and Christians were heavily persecuted in those days. But very soon things will get worse because very soon the Emperor Domitian will come, and Domitian was the one who claimed that who claimed that explicitly that he is God. The previous kings, emperors, they didn't really claim that they are God, but the people venerated them as gods naturally, right? Because they can conquer large swaths of land. They are very, very powerful. So people begin to say, for example, Augustus is God. Julius is God. Nero is God. But these were the things that people attributed to them. But soon Domitian will come, and Domitian will then begin to claim, I am God! And under the imperial cult worship, it goes by this philosophy, which is one empire, one religion, one ruler. Sound familiar? Yeah, this is Roman Empire. One religion, one empire, one ruler. Yeah, of course, the kings in those days, they won't succeed. But very soon, under the revived Roman Empire, when the Antichrist comes, he will succeed. So this is the kind of world that Timothy would be in. This is also the kind of world that we are in. And the world will want to make us conform to Satan, to things that are false. What say ye then? Oh, that will be the test for all of you. And so therefore, it is very sad that when we talk about holding fast, firstly, let's not talk about holding fast the form of words, because when we talk about holding fast the form of sound words, we can only hold fast, right, to the form of sound words when we first hold on to the words. Right? Without the words, there won't be the form. And the word form here means pattern. Because to the words, Christians today are so easily just give up these words. You see how God's word is under attack today? How people just add, just take away, just corrupt the words of God? And how people today would just simply say, God's words are not preserved to the jot and tittle. Please understand how dangerous this is. And Christians are very ready to accept it. Okay, never mind. We don't even bother to guard it, to defend it. You just think about, for example, a president. President writes, or a prime minister writes a message to be presented, and then meant to be published, let's say, to the whole world to see. Then suddenly the script, the person who is about to post it says, "Hiya, I don't like this particular word. Let me just take it off." What do you think will happen to this person who takes away this word from the message of the president or prime minister or the king? Well, finish for him. Why? Because the message would change. And sometimes, and very often, just taking away one or two words can change the entire message. Sometimes not even take away a word, sometimes take away part of the word, especially when you talk about the Greek language or the Hebrew language, jot and tittle you remove, or the certain words you change, right, from, let's say, right, you change the ending, right? The whole meaning also change. But Christians very readily say, it's okay, and we can promote all these things. And others will say, never mind, let the other people do. We keep quiet. That is very, very wrong. Because when we do not guard those words, then we fell foul of what Paul has commanded Timothy and the rest of the Christians to do. Hold fast to these words. All your life, these words I have given to you. Do not let it go. But not only is it sufficient to talk about guarding all these words, but notice the scriptures here say, hold fast the form of sound words. And as mentioned just now, the word form here means the pattern of sound words. Now, when we talk about holding fast the pattern of sound words, please do not think that it simply means to put on a show. I hope that the early verses that have been expounded in this series have made it clear to you. Right? Remember, first requirement is what? An unfeigned faith. Right? A Christian must have an unfeigned faith. So when we talk about the pattern of sound words, it's not just putting on a show of religiosity like the way the Pharisees and the scribes did in those days. But here, when we talk about holding fast the form of sound words, means the message and the pattern and the conduct and the demands which are given in God's word, that is something that we must follow and we must hold on to without compromise. Without compromise. So not just, talk about, for example, VPI and VPP and then that's it. But also live according to those words. That is what it means by holding fast the form of sound words. Firstly, defend God's word, and after that, go on to live God's word and guard it, and guard this pattern of living. Guard this godly standard. Guard this biblical requirement. And this is what Paul taught Timothy in faith and in love. In faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? Because of Christ Jesus, he taught these things to Timothy and to the people. In faith, right? That means exercising his, right? And so here, this word in faith would then be the subjective portion. So not only the objective portion, the subjective faith is now involved here. When I gave you all these words, I also live by all these words. And I also gave all these words, trusting that through these words, God will do a wonderful work in your lives, in faith. So here talks about the exercise of faith. And the reason why Paul also taught these words also is because the love of Christ, right? Constrained by the love of Christ, so therefore he taught all these words to the people and also to Timothy. Hold fast the form of these words. So these things which I have taught to you and I have also displayed, exemplified in my life. Please, Timothy, as well as the church at Ephesus, as well as all the Christians in the entire world, including Christians today, you must make sure that you cling on to it, because the world will seek to move you away from this standard, just like it sought to do with the Christians in the first century AD. You want to do business? Simply eat all this food that is offered unto idols, of which we have gone through all these rituals before. Eat all this food and straight away the business is yours. Straight away the business is yours. But if you do not do so, don't even talk about going into the agoras to do business with us. Compromise, compromise. And so therefore, what did some of the first century Jews, what did some of them do? You realize that they are okay to give sacrifices, not only to Jehovah, they also gave sacrifices also to the emperor. Some of them compromise. And ironically, they persecuted all those who did not do so, because they now begin to have the favor of the Roman Empire. In regards to Christians, also the same. That's why some of the Corinthian Christians, they wanted to eat food offered to idols, and then begin to reason within themselves, you see, there is one living and true God, all this food offered to idols, they have no power over us, and so therefore we can just eat. And they end up stumbling a lot of people. They compromise. They did not hold on to the form of sound words, the kind of testimony they ought to profess to the entire world. It's not important, just let it go. No, Christ here says, you guard the faith. You firstly guard my words, and after that, you live according to my words. You do not let it go. And when you live, don't just leave it as a form of a ritual. It must really be something that comes from the heart. You exercise true faith in my words. You truly, because you truly believe that I am God, and you know that all these words are true, and because you have experienced the love of Christ in your life, and so therefore, because you love me, and because you love your fellow brethren, and you love your fellow men in this world, and so therefore, you live according to my precepts. You live according to my statutes. Do not let these things go. Guard them, and guard them jealously. And guard them jealously, consistently throughout your entire life as a pilgrim here in this world of darkness. The form of these words, the pattern. And we can see this pattern most strongly, especially in the life of our Christ Jesus, isn't it? And so therefore, right, we have a series on the life of Christ. Right, Reverend Quek sometimes comes here, and God willing, he will continue for the rest of this year where he is able. And when we learn from the Gospels, and then when we see Christ living on this earth, setting an example for us, that is exactly the pattern that we follow, the pattern of the sound words of Scriptures. He exemplifies it for us. We follow. And then we also have the Apostle Paul, who in his Scriptures, follow me as I follow Christ. Look at the pattern of Paul. Follow him. Do not let this go. For it's so easy to say, okay, because of all the attacks, once I compromise, all the attacks will stop. And because of convenience, so therefore, let it go. What happened to the testimony? What happened to your call as a Christian? Gone. So yes, firstly, right, what we must keep the form of sound words. Keep the form of sound words involved. Firstly, the guarding and the defense of sound words itself, the words of Scripture, and after that, make sure that we guard our hearts and make sure our whole hearts are wholly committed to live according to the biblical standard, of which we must also guard with all fervor, with all zeal. And after that, the Bible also tells us that with regards to the gospel and its work here on this earth, we must also guard it zealously. Why? Because it is the good thing. It's not a bad thing, right? The gospel is good, isn't it? It's called good news. The gospel work is also a good work because of what it does, right? It is the hope of this world. It brings salvation to people, right? The gospel is the power to save. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. So that is something that we must first understand. Because sometimes when it comes to the gospel and its work, we sometimes treat it as something as very shameful, as something that is very bad. It's as though when it comes out from our mouth, it is evil. It's not evil, isn't it? It is actually what is most necessary, what is most beneficial, what is most the thing that is most vital for the people of the world to know, isn't it? It is the good thing, and this is the good thing which, take note, has been committed unto us. Now, you notice the play of words down here. In verse 12, Paul committed his salvation and his faith unto who? Unto God, of which the promise is that God will keep. See that? Now, the roles are reversed. Here, God has given to us the gospel and his work, all to us and committed unto us, entrusted to us. And since God is the one who has entrusted the gospel and his work to us, in other words, we are meant to be the witnesses for him here on this earth. We are meant to magnify his name. We are meant to do the work which leads to the extension of his kingdom. This whole duty and responsibility, God says, I now entrust it to you, my children. And so since God says it, I entrust it to you, how dare we therefore not guard this work which God has committed unto us? We must guard it. We must guard the gospel message. We must also guard the gospel work, that it may not be one that is polluted, that it may not be one that is stained, that we may not be led away by it, we may not be distracted to do something else that is beside this gospel work, the work of Christ. Firstly, Timothy, as a pastor, he must exemplify it. Right? And that's why you will realize that in the demands required of a young pastor, there is this demand, right? Do the work of the evangelist. I believe that most of you heard that day. Do the work of an evangelist. And of course, besides the work of evangelist, it requires to also preach the word, preach the whole counsel of God, everything. That is what Timothy must do. And he must not shy away from it. Anything necessary to do with regards to the call which God has given to him, he must do. He must not shy away from it. Same with regards to all of us, because all of us, please understand that do the work of an evangelist is not just the call that is restricted only to the pastor. Sometimes we read this, do the work of only the pastor. Of course, the pastor must do it. But do the work of the evangelist is for everyone, because everyone is called to bear testimony for the gospel of Christ, isn't it? Everyone. And this gospel would therefore be, firstly, for example, in Tabernacle BP Church, whatever area you're asked to serve, you serve, trusting that God will use it, whatever you do, to magnify His name. And then when you go to your homes, when you go to your workplaces, when you stand there as witnesses for Him, that is called gospel work. That is called doing the work of an evangelist. And that is what God has entrusted to you, and that is what you must not let go. You must make sure that that testimony which you bear wherever you are must never ever be corrupted. You must guard it. Guard the Christian faith that you have most jealously and make sure that it is manifested wherever you are. The world today with regards to the gospel, because sometimes the world finds it offensive, and so you realize as time goes by, the gospel message has changed. What you have with regards to the gospel today, well, you have the health and wealth gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be rich and healthy. That is not what the gospel teaches. You will realize that this attack on the gospel is not something that is new. Right? Already in the times of the Apostle Paul, there are attacks against the gospel, the Galatian heresy, remember? Right? The Judaizers come to say that circumcision is necessary for salvation. And then after that, as you go through the various centuries, there are various attacks on the gospel of Christ. And how they do it is by attacking the person of Christ itself. Yes, you say believe in Christ, but who is this Christ that you believe? Oh, this Christ that you believe is 100% God but 0% man. Then some come and then say, oh, this Christ is 0% man but 100% man but 0% God. Then others come and say, oh, he is 50% God, 0% man. And another one comes, he's 0% man, 50% God. All kinds of combination. 50% God, 50% man. And some of these heresies still exist today. In fact, when I went to the island of Greece, I was confronted by one such group, like Jehovah Witnesses, come. And then they try to talk to us in Greek. They thought we know Greek. Do we look like Greeks? I do not know why they were trying to talk Greek to us. And after that, I was wondering what's the commotion, and then they asked me to come, and then they flip. Hey, English. And so, oh, Jehovah Witnesses, 50% man, 50% God. In the island of Greece, where you have Greek Orthodox, and Greek Orthodox also, right, the gospel is also salvation, not by faith alone, but they say that you need good works to get to heaven. The only difference between that and the Roman Catholics is that Roman Catholics, they venerate idols, 3D, three-dimensional Greek Orthodox images. All these various perversions of the gospel, they are out there. And they will continue to come. Will we be tempted to change the gospel? I hope not. We pray not that this will never be the case here. Nor to cooperate with those who have a different gospel. Because that is exactly what Billy Graham did. Well, Billy Graham, right? The one that recently just passed away, of whom the whole world says that he is so, well, what the great evangelist. But after that, when he let pride and fame get into his head, he began to fraternize with many who preach a false gospel. And in the end, in one of the interviews, when somebody asked him, is it necessary to believe in Christ in order to get to heaven? There are so many people in the world who have not known Christ. He says, well, maybe it is possible. That is something that must not happen with regards to our service to God. And so we must pray, right, for ourselves as well as for the faithful Bible-believing churches around the world. Right, Tabernacle BP Church and others. That with regards to the gospel and his work, there must never be any compromise. And the only way this can be done is what? From human responsibility back to divine sovereignty. By the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Again, back to square one, back to verse 12. What will keep us? What will be keep us true to the gospel and his truth? Of which the Bible clearly declares, yes, that is the only way unto salvation. By the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Holy Ghost is the one which will help you to keep and guard the faith. To guard the sound words, to guard the form of sound words, right, to guard the gospel and the gospel work. The Holy Ghost. We must walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit will help us. The divine resource. Otherwise, what is the purpose of our existence here as Christians? Otherwise, what is the purpose of the assistance of Tabernacle BP Church if it's not around here to glorify God and to declare the good news of Jesus Christ? What is the purpose of Tabernacle BP Church if it's not if it assists not to be the pillar and ground of truth? Then there's no point. So therefore, as we come to the end of this particular message, let us bear in mind this thing. When it comes to guarding the faith, it is not something that is optional. Please be wholly committed unto it. It is a duty which is given to us by God. Guard the words of Scripture. Guard the form of words of Scripture. Guard whatever work which God has called you to do, right? The gospel work. Preach the gospel. Preach the true gospel. Preach the true Christ. And the way to do so, right, is to rely on the Holy Spirit. To rest assured in God's promise that God will keep us. Just like how he kept the Apostle Paul, just like how he would keep Timothy, he will also be the one to keep our faith. Because we know whom we have believed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank thee that in Christ Jesus we have salvation so rich and so free. And we thank thee for the promise in thy word that those whom thou hast saved and called, you will save unto the uttermost. Our soul is secure with thee. And so, Lord, teach us as we go through the various challenges of life what it means for our soul to be still in thee, to know that thou art God. And as we commit our souls unto thee, Lord, our salvation and our faith unto thee, we know, Lord, that by thy power, by thy almighty hand, you can keep us. Hast thou not promised in thy word that no one will be able to pluck us out of thy hand, O Lord? And so keep thy people. When we feel that our faith will fail, comfort us and keep us by thy Spirit and by thy word. And may thou help thy people to be always abounding in the work of Christ Jesus. So hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.